When we last left our story, God had promised to Abram that he and Sarai would have as many descendants as there are stars in the sky. God made good on that promise. And Abram and Sarai, who later became known as Abraham and Sarah, became the parents to Isaac. Isaac married Rebekah, and they became the parents to Jacob and Esau. And now their story gets a little more complicated. But the thread of the narrative that we will follow now is the one in which Jacob becomes the father to 12 sons and one daughter. Living in the land of Canaan, the youngest son is Joseph. And that's where our story begins today, beginning in Genesis, the 37th chapter, and then jumping to chapter 50. Now, Israel, that is Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he was born when Jacob was old. Jacob had made for him a long robe. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of his brothers, they hated him and couldn't even talk nicely to him. Joseph had a dream and told it to his brothers, which made them hate him even more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. When we were binding stalks of grain in the field, my stalk got up and stood upright, while your stalks gathered around it and bowed down to my stalk." His brother said to him, "Will you really be our king and rule over us?" So they hated him even more because of the dreams he told them. Joseph's brothers were sent to tend their father's flocks near Shechem. Israel said to Joseph, "Aren't your brothers tending the sheep near Shechem? Come, I'll send you to them." And he said, "I am ready." Jacob said to him, "Go, find out how your brothers are and how the flock is and report back to me." So Jacob sent him from the Hebron Valley. When he approached Shechem, a man found him wandering in the field and asked him, "What are you looking for?" Joseph said, "I'm looking for my brothers. Tell me, where are they tending the sheep?" The man said, "They left here. I heard them saying, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. They saw Joseph in the distance before he got close to them, and they plotted to kill him. The brothers said to each other, "Here comes the big dreamer. Come on now, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns, and we'll say a wild animal devoured him. Then we will see what becomes of his dreams." When Reuben heard what they said, he saved him from them, telling them, "Let's not take his life." Reuben said to them, "Don't spill his blood. Throw him into this desert cistern, but don't lay a hand on him." He intended to save Joseph from them and take him back to his father. When Joseph reached his brothers, they stripped off Joseph's long robe, took him and threw him into the cistern, an empty cistern with no water in it. When they sat down to eat, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with camels carrying sweet resin, medicinal resin, and fragrant resin on their way down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What do we gain if we kill our brother and hide his blood? Come on, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let's not harm him because he's our brother. He's family." His brothers agreed. When some Midianite traders passed by, they pulled Joseph up out of the cistern. They sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and found that Joseph wasn't in it, he tore his clothes. Then he returned to his brothers and said, "The boy's gone, and I, where can I go now?" His brothers took Joseph's robe, slaughtered a male goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the long robe, brought it to their father, and said, "We found this. See if it's your son's robe or not." He recognized it and said, "It's my son's robe. A wild animal has devoured him. Joseph must have been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put a simple mourning cloth around his waist, and mourned for his son for many days. Let's pause here in our story, because we jump from chapter 37 to 50, and there's a lot that happens in these 12 chapters between. In them, Joseph arrives in Egypt, and despite a false accusation and 2 years in prison, God continues to bless Joseph with success and respect. After correctly interpreting the Pharaoh's prophetic dream of a coming famine, Joseph becomes the second most powerful official in Egypt to prepare for this seven-year-long natural disaster. During this famine, Joseph's brothers and then his whole family come to Egypt for food. Joseph welcomes them all and gives them a place to live as well as food to eat. Jacob, Joseph's father, dies in Egypt as an old man after blessing his 12 sons. And now the brothers fear what will come next. Our story now picks up in chapter 50. Then Joseph returned to Egypt, he, his brothers, and everyone who left with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers realized that their father was now dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and wants us to pay us back seriously for all of the terrible things that we did to him?" So they approached Joseph and said, "Your father gave orders before he died telling us, this is what you should say to Joseph. Please forgive your brothers' sins and misdeeds, for they did terrible things to you. Now, please forgive the sins of the servants of your father's God." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers wept too, fell down in front of him and said, "We're here as your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I God? You planned something bad for me, but God produced something good from it, in order to save the lives of many children, many people, just as he's doing today. Now, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your children." So he put them at ease and spoke reassuringly to them. Here ends our reading. Well, my friends, grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. So this week, as I said, we skip ahead a few generations to the story of Joseph, Abraham and Sarah's youngest great-grandson. This is Jacob's youngest son and his favorite, which sort of sparks a lot of family in strife internally, and that's a sermon for another day. This family, this particular lineage, is the one that God has chosen to work through. They are the literal descendants of Sarah and Abraham, as God promised. And as we see, they are not perfect by any means. They have some of the same family dynamics that every family has. Joseph is a dreamer. Like his father Jacob, God speaks to him through dreams and visions. And in the ancient world, dreams were commonly believed to be divine revelations. So, although I think Joseph, being the youngest and knowing that he is Jacob's favored son, is still a little naive when it comes to the ways that he chooses to reveal his dreams to his brothers. Those of you who have younger siblings could maybe relate to this, being able to imagine Joseph being sort of childishly ignorant while conveying to his brothers this dream about them bowing down to him one day. Their loathing of him then multiplies and it morphs into this really horrendous plot to sell him to nomadic traders and then to deceive their father. Ironically, if you remember that familiar Bible school study or story about Jacob, remember Jacob how deceived his father Isaac and stole the blessing from Esau? Here Jacob is also now being deceived. That's another sermon too. In the chapters that follow, Joseph finds himself in many predicaments, from false accusations to being imprisoned. But through it all, the Lord tells Joseph, "I am with you. I am with you." The dreams continue. And the dreams lead Joseph to Pharaoh as he interprets this dream predicting famine in the land of Egypt within 7 years.
And so now, finding favor, Pharaoh makes him second in command over all of Egypt. And so for 7 years, Joseph coordinates the storing up of grain so that there's enough grain for Egypt to survive the famine. Chapter 41 says, "There was a famine in every land, but in the land of Egypt, there was bread. Moreover, all the world came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine became severe throughout the world." So word spreads, and Jacob then sends his sons to Egypt from Canaan to purchase grain in order to survive. And then through a lot of stories of some back and forth between Joseph not being recognized by his brothers and his brothers going back and coming back, Jacob eventually moves his family, the tribe of Israel, the Israelites, to Egypt. And they survive. They survive this famine. Joseph was a dreamer. God spoke to him in dreams. And God's promise to bless the world through Abram and Sarah, that promise lives on in their descendants. Joseph speaks to his brothers kindly, "Even though you intended to do me harm, God intended it for good. Do not be afraid." Now, in the Lutheran tradition, we do not believe that God causes suffering or evil or hardship. God does not cause those things. Instead, God sits with us. God comforts us. God comes alongside us and laments with us. And Jesus does this. God's word made flesh, Emmanuel, does not just enter into our humanity and observe suffering and hardship from afar, but instead steps into it, becomes subject to it, so that its grasp on our lives is not finite, so that it's not the final word. "Weeping may last the night," says the psalmist, "but joy comes with the morning." As many of you know, for the last year and a half, I've been serving as a member for the Commission for a Renewed Lutheran Church. And we've, as a commission, have been taking a deep dive into the purpose and the organizational structure of our denomination, the ELCA, looking for how our church can be renewed in an era when church decline is serious, when the church seems to be less relevant than ever to many people. And there are times when this work has been heavy, when spoken truth has been difficult to hear and to accept, particularly from our siblings of color, our queer siblings, those having experienced church trauma. It's discouraging to also hear and look at the numbers of churches that are closing and churches that are struggling. There have been many times in this work where I have felt rather deflated, where my energy has sort of been sucked out of me, when my outlook and my hope has been soured, when I have worried about the future of the church with all of its flaws and all of its uncertainties. And then this week, in one of our meetings, our co-chair gave a really stirring reminder that in the work of the church, we are called to joy. We are called to joy in the daily work of our lives. We are called to the spiritual equivalent of sunbathing in God's unconditional love and mercy and grace. Because in this corner of the universal church, in this Lutheran tradition, God is doing some incredible things. She asked us to share in the chat where we saw God this week. And for a few minutes, watching the chat fill with examples of where pastors and lay people from across our denomination, from across the U.S., were seeing God that week. It was incredible. It was a reminder that God uses you and I as witnesses to God's goodness and presence in the world. This week, I saw God in doing chapel with our preschool kids. Sitting down with them and talking about God and the Bible. These young little ones, so excited to be in chapel. Sometimes the work of the church may feel like a famine, but I believe that God is reshaping and reforming us into something new and different, because this is God's very nature. Even when the way ahead seems daunting, there is joy in the Lord, because through it all, God works for good. God brings healing to hurt. The Spirit stirs adventure to the things that seem entrenched. God brings new life from the grave. Jesus was a dreamer. Jesus unveils God's dream in his care for the poor and the sick, his teachings about love and seeking the well-being of our neighbors, his challenging the social and political structures of his day to bend toward justice. God's dream is humanity redeemed and renewed in the bonds of peace, love, and justice. This is God's dream. And I am convinced, my friends, I am convinced that the church needs dreamers. The church needs dreamers. The church needs you and I to dream about how God's love, whose name is Jesus, can make a difference in our world. How God's mercy and grace can bring healing and comfort. How God's radical love can bring about justice for the poor and the oppressed. How God's compassion welcomes the stranger and the outcast living on the margins. The church needs dreamers who envision God's dream and then direct their lives to this work for the sake of the world, for the sake of those whom God loves, i.e., everyone. Everyone. This is the work that God calls you and I to undertake in our lives with whatever gifts and skills and tools that we have. This is our baptismal calling. This is what it means to live our baptism. Just as Jesus unveiled God's dream of a redeemed and reconciled world, Jesus also died for that dream. And if you and I are to be dreamers, we are also called to die to ourselves, to our own ambitions and ideologies, and to live with Christ into our calling as Christians to love God, to love ourselves, to love each other, and to seek the well-being of our neighbors. We live in a world full of reasons to be ungrateful and cynical and hopeless and indifferent. So much so that dreaming a different dream, dreaming God's dream, sort of seems naive. Joseph lived in a similar world. Whether thrown into a pit, whether sold into slavery, imprisoned, Joseph never stops dreaming. Joseph never loses hope, never stops dreaming of God's promise. And through constant setbacks and second and third starts, Joseph looks to the Lord to stay with him and sustain him. It's when things are at their worst. It's when things are a mess that the church needs dreamers the most. Because working on behalf of God's dream is not work that is done in vain. It's not done in vain. It's work that God anoints and uses like building bricks for God's kingdom, where love has the final word, where peace and justice prevail, where there are no more school shootings, where there are no more hungry children, where the strangers and the immigrants are not targeted and defamed and put into danger because of racism and hatred, where leaders pursue equality and justice with the same vigor as they do campaigning, where justice reigns, where suicide is erased, where mental health is not stigmatized. This is God's kingdom. This is God's dream. God does and will bring good, will bring life, will bring joy from the bad. For this is God's way. This is God's promise. This is God's dream. Thanks be to God. Amen.
I invite you to stand as you are able as we turn to our hymnal and sing our hymn of the day, hymn 603, God, the Human Bonds Are Broken.